My name is Tim Borgstrom, and I am on staff at UW-Madison. I'm with the undergrad chapter, and I see some familiar faces. So it's good to be here with you this morning. It was a good excuse also to get out of my motorcycle on this beautiful day, so that was fun. I recently went skydiving on July 4th to celebrate my independence. What a better way to celebrate independence than jumping out of a plane. So that was really fun and exhilarating. I'd highly recommend it. As I was preparing for this morning, read through the format and some of the NSC values and whatnot, I noticed one of the things that we share both on and off campus is leadership. And I believe that's because, if you want to go to the next one, there we go, that's something that we both have as core values. And I believe that's because in order to advance witnessing communities, you need leadership both on and off campus. On both fronts, if we want to see students and faculty transformed, we need strong leadership. In order to see the campus renewed, we have to have strong leadership. And if we really want to make a lasting kingdom impact, if we want to change the world, you have to have godly leaders. So today, we're going to contrast the leadership of Aaron and Moses. And this is an actual training that I use with my students on campus. Of course, it's been a little bit modified and a little condensed for our purposes here this morning for our format. But I thought it would be fun to give you a little bit of on-campus flavor, hopefully with a little bit of off-campus application as well. So I feel like I'm in a large group here. If you have your Bibles, and it's always good to bring your Bibles to these things. You can open up to Exodus 32. I'll read this for you. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to skip a little passage and read verses 15 through 29. Again, this is from Exodus 32, 1 through 6 and 15 through 29. And this is a pretty familiar story about the golden calf when Moses is up on the mountain and the people go wild. All right, so when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And then in this passage that I'm going to skip, essentially God threatens to wipe out the people, and then Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And we're going to pick up when Moses comes back down the mountain. So he's got these tablets. They're the work of God. The writings were the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory, it's not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you, that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them go out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp, from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." It's a pretty grave ending there. And as we compare the leadership of Moses and Aaron, you can see their values, you can see their priorities, and you can also see the effect on the people because of each of their leadership. So let's break down this passage a little bit more and compare them side by side. So to begin, Aaron uncritically accepts the people's idolatry, and he helps them pursue it. On the other hand, first, you see Aaron leading when it's popular, right? He's a lot more accommodating. He's less uptight. He's maybe a little more fun, a little less serious, right? He's not as strict. On the other hand, Moses rejects idolatry, and he calls the people to repent. It may have been costly for Moses to lead, if you think about that, but in the long run, ultimately, it would have been more costly if he hadn't done this. It would have been more deadly, perhaps, even. And in verse 26, you notice Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me." And that response to that call was costly for the Levites, right? Murdering, killing their brothers and their friends and their neighbors. So in addition to leading when it's costly, Moses also calls others to do the same. He calls them to make costly decisions. And the question that I want to ask of ourselves is, when have I risked people's disapproval to challenge their goals? Every year, as a CSM, we head up to Cedar Campus, which is up in the Upper Peninsula. And in addition to preparing talks and music and everything for the tracks that we lead students through, there's also staff jobs that are always assigned to everyone to help the week run a little bit more smoothly. And one of the least coveted jobs ever is the Justice for the Peace. And these are essentially the curfew cops, right? The bedtime enforcers. And when you get this job, you have to go around all of camp and ensure that people are out of the public areas at a certain time. And then you have to go around again like half an hour later and ensure that lights are off. And this job is just the worst. It's the pits. You have to be the bad guy with the students. And it's just no fun. I remember one time I was doing rounds, and I flashed the flashlight out on the beach, and sure enough, there's a male student and a female student sitting out in the pitch black dark around 11:30. So to be respectful, I turn the flashlight off, and we walk out there, turn the flashlight off, and suddenly these people are gone. And I thought I'd been left behind for a second. And I flash the flashlight around a little bit more, and what do you know, these two little boogers are hiding under a boat. I see their feet, and I come up and I knock on the boat, and I kind of peek out, and I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And they're like, "What? We were just talking." So needless to say, this job is not not fun, all right? And usually you get this job when you have students up there, all right, so that you can rein in your own students. And there is a temptation every single year that I go up there, and if I get this job, to be a little bit more lenient, to be a little bit more accommodating, to be less uptight, more fun, to be popular with the students, to be the good guy, and just kind of let them be their own boss. But I know if I do that, they're going to stay up to all hours of the night, and the next morning, they're not going to be in a place. They're going to be too tired to really discern God's voice and to hear from him. And that's a precious opportunity that they're going to miss out on. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to call for a costly obedience, or do I prefer being liked and known as easygoing? Notice also that Aaron's actions essentially say, "You tell me where you want to go, and I'll help you get there." The people set the goals, and he spells out the means to get there. And on the contrary, Moses models, "Follow me, follow my model as I follow God." And in his situation, God sets the goals, and Moses spells out the means to get there. So closely related to the question of risking disapproval this passage would have us ask of ourselves, am I directed by God's priorities and goals or by those of other people? And it's pretty obvious why Aaron does this. I think it's because he's concerned for his own reputation, whereas Moses is more concerned for God's glory. And this is another question we have to wrestle with. Am I jealous for God's glory, or am I jealous for my own glory? And thankfully, this is something that's built into my job that I have to wrestle with, especially two times every year. It's a little something called the AFR and the FFR. And as I'm going through and kind of taking a census of where the chapter is at, if over the past year I've seen the chapter overall grow numerically, there's that little temptation for me to see that more as, this might reflect well on me as a staff worker. Other people might look at me and think, that guy's doing a good job. Or if I'm seeing more people praying, or if we're seeing more evangelism, the temptation is to let that reflect on me instead of becoming excited that this is advancing God's kingdom. Similarly, if I've seen a decrease in conversions, or less people are coming to large group, or we're not having as many small groups, I can be easily more concerned about, are people going to think I'm not doing my job, instead of being concerned for God's glory. So, where are the areas that you may be tempted to be more concerned for your own glory? What are the places that it could be easy to make it about you, where our pride suddenly gets in the way and we rob God of his glory? What are those areas that are tempting for you to be more concerned for your own glory? And Aaron displays his concern for his own glory. Again, when he shifts responsibility, he blames the people in verses 23, right? He says, well, they asked for it. And then again in verse 24, right? Well, the gold came in and the calf just kind of appeared, right? It wasn't for me, it was for the people. He shifts responsibility. He blames the people. And it kind of reminds me of this joke. One more here. I don't know if you can see this. If you can't quite see, this is Piranha, and the cat has two stubby legs, two wooden legs in the front. In the end, we have to take responsibility for our actions and deal with the consequences, right? This cat, well, was met with a quick reality of the consequences of probably disobeying the pet owner and saying, don't mess with the fish. This time it's for your own good, right? Wonder if that's a cruel joke on the pet store owner. And although we didn't read this section, Moses takes responsibility and he intercedes with God on behalf of the people. And he holds Aaron accountable for the people's idolatry. And so, like Moses, are we willing to take responsibility for the people that we lead? Much like the cat and the piranha, we're going to be held accountable for our actions or for our lack of actions. All right. And finally, Aaron fails to see the consequences of sin. He lacks foresight. He makes a rash decision, a quick judgment call, that ultimately results in people being lost. All right. Moses is fully aware of the consequences. He takes immediate steps to save the people. Again, I've got another cartoon to illustrate this point. There's two pilots. There's a little cloud bank. It's a mountain goat here. It says, say, what's a mountain goat doing way up here in a cloud bank? We need to be able to see clearly to avoid future destruction, right? This is a funny joke. We need to be able to see clearly to avoid future destruction. And so I would have us ask of ourselves, do I take sin seriously, or do I fail to see its destructive results? And again, a lot of times things can get cloudy when we have to risk making those difficult choices about being popular or calling people to something costly. It can be cloudy about, are these God's priorities or are these my priorities? It can get cloudy. And so we need to be able to have the foresight to make those good decisions and to be able to see ahead to the consequences. So in closing, I just want to challenge you to consider what you could do to make the choice Moses made when it's going to be costly or uncomfortable. I want to challenge you to put God's priorities and God's glory before anything else, including yourself. Ultimately, I just want to call you to leadership so that we can see more students and faculty transformed, so that we can see more campuses renewed, and so that we can see more world changers developed. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I ask that you would grant us courage when we're faced with the difficult decisions that might be costly. Help us to weigh in what you would want us to do, your priorities. Give us discernment for those times to know your will. Help us to be godly leaders. We know that we need this to see transformation in students' lives. They need to see a model of godly people living out their lives. And so may we be that on campus. May we be that off campus as well here at the NSC. Would there be a flavor of the kingdom of godly leadership? Enable us to have foresight to be able to see the consequences of our actions and to think through those things. Help us to be willing to take responsibility for the areas that we lead in and to rise up in every situation. We pray all this in your name. Amen.